We're going to preach.
Amen.
We're going to do Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to start on verse 1, Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willingly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clothed upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure you dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hard from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these old our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these precious words that you left us, for your whole book, Lord, for every story that tells so much about you and everything about life. I pray, my Father, that it would be a lesson for all of us, that we would learn the wiles of the devil, that we would learn the trickery that he performs on us. Lord, that we'd be wiser than when we came in. I pray, my Father, that if anyone here is not saved, that they would be wise enough to call upon thy name even this morning and get saved. We pray, my Father, above all, that you help me to teach and preach thy word. And I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it upon the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I don't know how many reasons God has in the scriptures of why he had to bring Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, with a mighty strong hand. But I do know one of the reasons. And one of the reasons was, and is well documented in scripture, he brought them out so that the whole world would know that he is God and that he is powerful and he takes care of his people. He brought them out with a mighty strong hand. And we see that in various places. We see it even in the book of Exodus, during the times of the trials, during the times of the plagues, when God could have actually brought him out only on the first plague. He could have made Pharaoh cry uncle real quickly. But he waited and waited. It was 10 times. It was a deliberate number. And God brought him out so that the whole world would know that he's extremely powerful. And One of the things that God said in the midst of all these plagues in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, He says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I shall stretch out my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel." So God already knew what was the purpose and intent and what would be the end result. And then, of course, as you know, that was before they came out of Egypt. They went out into the wilderness for 40 years, as you well know, and they wandered for 40 years. God needed to teach them a lesson. But in the meantime, they were real close to the promised land. They were maybe days away from it as they wandered around in circles and circles. There's no doubt in my mind that the kings and the people of these countries, they were out there having spies and saying, "Who are these fools? How come they just wander around? How come they don't stop and make camp? How come they don't just establish a city? But it seems like they're just lost. They don't know what they're doing." But the thing is, somehow, God had allowed everybody in the world to know that He was God and that He was a mighty God and these were His people. And He scared everybody half to death. The reason we know this is because after the 40 years, after they finally removed all doubts and they went into the promised land, the first city that they came across that God said, "You need to go and take it," that was Jericho. And you remember the story of Jericho when the children of Israel sent their spies into Jericho. You remember that they went into the house of a prostitute. And of course, that's extremely wise because nobody would suspect. Everybody would know, well, you know, she has visitors all the time. No big deal. She's a prostitute. Nevertheless, they still were very wise and suspected. And they kind of knew that they had gone in there. Nevertheless, Rahab, who did get saved, she told them something that was a tremendous blessing to me. She said in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, she told them, you know what? We have heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard these things. We understand. That happened 40 years before. And she's saying now, we heard about that. We also know what you did to the kings of the Amorites. They had already killed and knocked out two kings. Now, she also said, and we know also very well that your Lord, He is God of heaven and God here on earth. And we also know that He has given you this land for your possession. It's amazing to me how they would know all these things. Where did that information come from? You know, right now we have satellites, we have television, we have radio, everybody has cell phones, and they still get it all wrong. They don't know what's happening on the other side of the pond just because everybody's always telling lies, but these people were telling truth. They understood things very well, and she also said, you know what? Our hearts have melted because of this information. They understood that these guys, they had the power of God, and they were coming in to destroy and to take over this land because they knew that God had given it to them. But you know, the thing is that now the Gibeonites, we get to Joshua chapter 9, and the Gibeonites also made the same claim. When they came and talked to Joshua, he says, you know what? We know your Lord, and we know what He did already in Egypt. So it was something that was well known. And of course, when God did what He did in Egypt, it was so that the whole world would know that He was a very powerful God. He was the God of heaven, the God of earth, and that He would also protect His people. And that's something that we also know very well today. He will protect us. But you know, the thing is that they also understood that this was from God. And they knew that they didn't stand a chance if they would fight against Israel. So they know the Bible, what it tells us in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that all these things happen unto them for examples unto us. So what I'm going to do this morning, I want to use the example of what happened to them. The example, what it means in the definition according to the concordance, and I looked it up. It's a model for imitation. We're supposed to imitate the things that they did right. We're supposed to imitate on the other things that we do wrong. It's supposed to be taken as a warning, and that's what an example is. The Bible says that it is a resemblance. And I would like to take you, first of all, through these three excesses of evil. Just like the President Bush, when he started, he said, I'm going to introduce to you and give you the names of the excesses of evil. And he gave us three. He said it's going to be Iran, Iraq, and North Korea. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible also. We have an excess of evil. God has declared it. It's the world, it's the flesh, and it's Satan. And right here, this is a resemblance of those three evil things. The resemblance of the excess of evil that we have in this world. And of course, I would like to start with Jericho. They had just crossed the promised land. They had already had a tremendous victory with Jericho. They had knocked out Ai. And now they were going for the third one. And then we have the Gibeonites. So the first one I want to talk about this morning is going to be Jericho. Jericho is a type of the world. The reason it's a type of the world is because we see in the scriptures in the New Testament that God used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And what happened in the Battle of Jericho? You know, if you would take any general and you would ask anybody that's any kind of a soldier, how would you attack this city? Not a single one would tell you to do what God did. They would all tell you, make sure you get some big ladders. Make sure that you throw in about 1,000, several thousand arrows into the city with fire. Make sure that you get a battering ram and knock down the door. That's what they all would tell you. If you would ask Robert E. Lee, he says, let's rush down the middle the way he did in Gettysburg. If you would tell all the other great generals, they'd tell you something similar. But God appeared to Joshua, and he appeared as an angel with a sword drawn out. You know, many people think, well, God, he's just a real nice guy, and he's just a loving God. And God is love, but he's also a God of judgment. And when it's time to kill, the Bible does say there is a time to kill. And when he appeared to Joshua, he appeared with a sword in his hand. And the reason you would know that this was God who appeared to him is because that when he appeared, Joshua asked him, are you against us or are you for us? And the angel said, I am the captain of the host. And then he said, now take off your shoes because where you're standing is holy ground. And only God would say such a thing. No angel would accept worship. And Joshua worshipped. So I want you to know that it was God Almighty who appeared to him. He was ready to fight. But then he gave him the battle plan. He said, what you need to do to overtake Jericho, which is a type of the world, and keep in mind that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He says, what you need to do, you need to send all your soldiers and walk around the city one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you get them to walk around seven times. Can you imagine the spectacle? Can you imagine all the people of Jericho, what they were doing? The history tells us that those walls were extremely high and extremely thick, that you could run several chariots up on the top. There's no doubt in my mind that people would climb up and go up to the top of those walls just to see the spectacle. Just to see all these guys walking around, there's no doubt in my mind that they were mocking the Israelites. There's no doubt in my mind that they were telling them, hey, fools, you've already been walking for 40 years. When are you going to stop? What are you guys doing just raising up dust? There's no doubt in my mind, just like the way they call you names at the Alamo, when you're preaching in the streets, the devil's crowd will always be talking down to you. So there's no doubt in my mind that Jericho had their group, probably filled, and no doubt in my mind that on the seventh day when they went around it seven times, those walls up there, no doubt, was really filled up with people just watching and giggling and having barbecue and looking at the fools and saying, look at those fools. Look what they're doing. They don't stop walking. Don't they see they already walked for 40 years? What are they trying to do? But you see, God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. These people were tremendously confounded. They had no clue what was going on. And then, of course, the instructions from God was to get all the priests with their trumpets and to start blowing the trumpets after walking around 7 times and then to yell real loud. Now, what general in his right mind would give you those kind of instructions? Not a single one. But you see what it teaches us. That God uses the foolish things of this world because we're trying to overcome the world. And this is an example that God has given us. He's not telling you that you need to use your power. You need to sneak in at night. You need to do all kinds of other things. He says you need to do it my way and no other way. And no doubt in my mind, probably half of the city died during the walls when they crushed. And the reason I know this is because I know how people are. They all like to look. Anytime there's something going on, they all come out to see. Every time that I would be handling an accident, whether it would be on the expressway or anywhere, everybody slows down to look. And they're going 5 miles an hour. And you feel like telling them, go, go. You know, and we always make fun. They're rubberneckers. This is what we call them. There's no doubt in my mind that Jericho had a bunch of rubberneckers. They all wanted to be watching to see what's going on. Or you arrest somebody in the neighborhood. Or, you know, the thing is, you're arresting somebody and everybody comes out. And, you know, 100 kids and all 5 mothers come out. Just to see, look at what's happening right here. But you see, the thing is that everybody likes to look. So there's no doubt in my mind that when this was happening, these walls were filled. And it had so many people out there looking around. But you know, that's exactly what the Lord tells us. The Bible does say, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Amen. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, Jericho is a type of the world. And it had to be overcome by faith. These guys were already seasoned warriors. They had already had 2 battles with the kings of the Amorites. So they were already seasoned soldiers. But nevertheless, they had to drop everything and do it God's way. And that's exactly how salvation is. Salvation is by grace through faith. And even right now, how many people still think that they can go to heaven by their works? They still don't understand it. You see, God confused everybody and He made it real simple. But it's just the pride of people. They want to work their way to heaven when God has already said it has to be by grace through faith. You need to repent. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to be saved. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is the resemblance of salvation. This is the resemblance that we also need to learn. Jericho was a type of the world. And they were overtaken by the foolish things that God had provided. And it had to be all by faith. That's how they overcame Jericho. But the second example that we have, beloved, is going to be Ai. And if you know the story in Joshua, what happened at Ai, you know that there was tremendous tragedy. They are a type of the flesh. And when you see the story of Achan, what he did, they went to go battle. And you remember that Achan didn't follow what God had said. He decided to steal some things. He decided to hide some things that looked very beautiful, very nice, and he would love to have them. God had said, destroy everything, and they violated God's laws. And for that reason, many people died. And of course, when it was discovered, when he finally confessed it, it was total chaos. His whole family had to be killed. They all had to be stoned. And it's such a tragedy. But what I see in Ai, it's a type of the flesh. And of course, what's involved in here is somebody doing some stealing, somebody taking of the accursed thing And that's exactly what we do. The things that we like the best, the things that you steal, it's because of your flesh. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the last five have to do with your flesh. It's things that you commit, like murder and adultery and stealing. All these things is what's being taken place. And God, of course, knows that this is going to be your battle. It's going to be the world, and if the world don't get you, the flesh is going to get you. So God is trying to prepare you and to show you that you need to obey what God says, because the thing is that we're all guilty. And the Bible does say that if you would just violate one law, you've broken all of them. Some people say, well, I tried my best, and I haven't been that bad. I haven't killed, but I guarantee you, you probably stole some things. Many people will say, well, I deal with people today in my job, and I have to check their background. And I was checking one the other day, and this lady said, well, I only did this one time, and that was about 5 years ago. That means smoking marijuana. She got caught. Then when I checked it, she had also been caught 2 years ago, and she said, oh, I forgot about that one. But the thing is that people, they just want to forget, and they think, well, I've never stolen. You've stolen. In other words, anything that doesn't belong to you and that has value. And what is there that has no value? Everything has value. The only thing that doesn't have value is if it's at the dumpster, or if it's in the trash cans, or if it's at the dump site, then if it's over there, go at it. But if it's not, it belongs to somebody, and it has value to that person. And if you take it without the lawful consent of the owner, you have committed theft. That's what the law says. You have committed theft. And how many of you have not taken a pencil, or have not taken an eraser, or have taken something that didn't belong to you, or have patted something or other, especially when Uncle Sam comes around? You don't have to say amen. But the thing is that this is something that we're all guilty of, these things. But that's the flesh. And that's why AI is such a tremendous picture of the flesh, because these are the things that you do with your body. These are the things where we fail the Lord. And it's very important, because if you violate the laws of God and you think you can get away with it, God is watching. Just like with Achan, nobody had seen him, but God did. And God is the one that told Joshua, there's some problems in the camp, there's some sins in the camp. And of course, Joshua became very sharp and began to ask a lot of questions. But it seems like he forgot to ask any more questions, because now we have the third example. And the third example that we have here, beloved, is the Gibeonites. They are a type of Satan. And one of the things that you learn, of course, you know, being the excess of evil, is that the Bible tells us that we need to beware of the wiles of the devil. That's what the Bible says. When you put on the whole armor of God, he says, put on everything. Don't leave nothing behind. You need to have that helmet. You need to have that shield, the sword, the shoes. You got to have the breastplate of righteousness. You got to put on everything so that you might be able to stand from the wiles of the devil. The wiles is the trickery. That's what it means, and he's extremely tricky, like we see in this picture. These people, of course, as I read the story to you, if you hadn't read it, that's why I read it to you. I didn't read all of it. But I just wanted you to see one thing. These guys came in looking as ambassadors. That was their story. We are ambassadors that come from a far country. And that's what the devil does. He'll lie to you. He'll tell you anything that you need to hear. You know, just like politicians, if you believe in one thing, they'll tell you that. But these guys, they put on old garments. They put on old shoes. They got old wine bottles and moldy bread and all kinds of things. And, you know, he hasn't changed. The devil is the same like yesterday. He's still today. He's the same way. He's the father of lies, the Bible tells me. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he will do anything he can. That's why the Gibeonites, in a sense, are a very clear picture of Satan. This guy, of course, he changed clothes. And some people, you will say, well, Satan does not come dressed in a black dress. Or he doesn't come in a black suit with a pitchfork or with a long tail, with big ears or anything. He doesn't come in a red suit. Yes, he does. He'll change for whatever will fool you. This month, as a matter of fact, he's coming in a red dress. And most people still don't understand, but you see, he gives you all kinds of clues if you would just inquire and not be like Joshua and only ask two questions. The guys only answered one out of the two. He asked them, "Who are you?" And the guys never answered. You see, the devil's not going to tell you who he is. He'd rather keep you guessing. He don't want you to know. There's going to be times when he will appear as the angel of light. He will appear any way that will fool you. That's why throughout this world during the centuries, he has appeared as a beautiful woman. And he'll tell you, "I'm Mary." And people say, "Wow, let's bow down to her." Right now, if he would appear as an angel of light, like the Bible tells us that he does, many people, including Christians, will go and bow down and say, "Oh yeah, this is God." That's why God gave you His Word. He says, "I will not give you any sign but the sign of the prophet Jonah." That's the only sign that we have to look forward to. Anything else the devil can duplicate and he can do. You have to be careful. You got the Word of God so you don't get fooled. Now these people, they wind up getting fooled. And like I'm telling you, Satan, all he did was change. If you look at his name, Satan, all he did was take the N from the in and put it after the in between the A and the T. And people still can't get it. You'll get it later. This guy is extremely tricky. He will wear whatever he needs to wear. He will tell you whatever he needs to tell you. He'll do anything to fool you. He hasn't stopped. And of course, like I'm telling you, when Joshua asked them questions, why would he only ask them two? You know, that puzzled me when I first read it. I said, this man, a man of God, with so much wisdom, a tremendous general, somebody who had a lot of wisdom, who knew how to question Achan. He was the right-hand man of Moses, and God was with him, and then he only asked two questions, and the guys never answered the first one. And then they went ahead. Why was it such a big deal to make a league right then and there? Why not wait? Why not check? It's just like when I began to look into all the things when I got saved. One of the things that I looked into was into this holiday. I wanted to know, because I had been deceived for so long. For 36 years I had been lost. I got saved at the age of 36. And because I had been fooled for so long, to me it was so embarrassing. For so long I had been deceived because I didn't look into the book. Nobody had told me, and I said, and I can't expect people to tell me. So I began to check and to ask questions and to read. And one of the things that I began to look is, when did Christmas come around? It wasn't until the year or the 4th or 5th century, according to historians. So that tells me a lot. Especially when I see that the tree is idolatry. You'll find it in Jeremiah 10. He says the people, this is what they do. They get a tree, they knock something from the bottom, they'll make it to stand, they'll decorate it with silver and gold. He says, and then they'll worship it. He says, don't do like the heathens. Amen. And you know, when we used to decorate trees, and we used to have them, and we'd always look, after we'd finish and we'd have it, we had to look from the outside, make sure it was right in the middle, and then we'd go back inside and change. We'd go back outside. Okay, and finally we just say, "Oh, how pretty." You see, that's what God is saying. Don't do like the heathens. But the thing is, once I read that, I said, man, that's me. That's the way we used to be. So to me, it was very plain. I stopped asking questions. I just said, you know what? That's it. The only ones that, of course, regretted it was my kids. Oh, Dad, no more gifts. And of course, to me, it was a happy occasion because I didn't have to spend so much money. But the thing is, beloved, once I see the excess of evil, and we see what they all stand for, we need to understand one thing, that this devil will stop at nothing. He will try to fool you, and he'll use anybody and anyone, and he'll speak through people, and he'll do whatever he can just to fool you. But I've got a question for you. These Gibeonites, of course, 31 nations were actually destroyed by Joshua. Every single one that stood up to them, they all got wiped out. These Gibeonites, according to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2 or 3, I forget. These Gibeonites, the Bible says, they were actually the remnant of the Amorites. The Amorites, of course, if you remember the scriptures, before they crossed into the promised land, they had already wiped out two kings of the Amorites. These were the leftovers. These were the remnants. Of course, they're also called Hivites. So I look at this as well. They were just intermixed. In Gibeon, there were several people from different countries. But the thing is, the Bible does say that they were the remnant of the Amorites. And the thing is, what if they had decided to go along with the crowd? And this also teaches you quite a bit. Because if they had stayed neutral, if they had said, we're just going to join the crowd, and that's what this world does. They join the big crowd. They want to go on the wide road. The Bible tells you it's the one that leads to destruction. The narrow road, the one that leads into eternal life, he says, very few be in it. Very few are the ones that find it. But the Bible tells me that these Gibeonites, they understood something that maybe the other ones hadn't. Their fathers, their soldiers had already been wiped out. They knew they didn't stand a chance. They knew that Israel had a God, and he was the God of heaven. He was the one that did miracles. He's the one that was knocking out everybody, and they understood it very well. And maybe you don't understand it very well if you're here and you haven't gotten saved. You might be just like the other countries that just waited around, and you think that somehow you'll survive. You're not going to make it. So if the Gibeonites, my friend, if they had just stayed neutral, if they hadn't done nothing, destruction was sure to follow. But nevertheless, what they did is, I think, what we all should do. Joshua had already told them, you are cursed. You're cursed forever. You lied to us. You caused us, he said, to violate God's law. God had already made his law in Deuteronomy 7. He had told them, don't make any league with any one of these people. Because what's going to happen, then you're going to be making, your daughters are going to be marrying their sons. And the next thing you know, they're going to, for sure, they will turn your children away from following me. God already knew this. This is the same thing that Paul tells us also, not to intermingle or marry somebody that's not saved. Very, very important. It comes all the way from the Old Testament. Amen. Nevertheless, we have here the Gibeonites that made a decision, a wise decision, something for all of us to learn, for this whole world to learn. And what they did is they decided to give in. They decided to become servants rather than be dead. The Bible does tell you it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. That's the philosophy they took. That's the mentality that they took. They would rather be alive. They would rather be a servant to Joshua than just to die, even if it meant just carrying water for the rest of their life. And let me tell you, God bless them. And this is exactly what I see in us, because we all came into this life already accursed. We came condemned. Many people think that we're all the children of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that you were already lost when you came. You were without God and without hope. And we were accursed just like the Gibeonites. But it was Jesus Christ who came later on. And the Bible says that cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. He was accursed so that you wouldn't be accursed. He took the curse so that you wouldn't have to take it. He died for you so that you wouldn't have to die. So these people, what they did is they humbled themselves. And that's where I see salvation. That's where I see where this world, that's what they have to do. And how many did it? Only a few. Out of all the people in the promised land, they all got wiped out. This is a picture of eternity. The ones who go to heaven, according to Jesus, is going to be a few. Now, a few is to us, but the Bible tells me that no man can number. It's a whole bunch. God still calls it a few because when you compare it to eternity, those that will wind up in hell, there's no comparison. The majority of the people will not make it. But God, all He expects from you, my friend, is to accept Him as Lord and Savior. There is a strong spiritual battle always in the air. We're always fighting against it. Let me tell you a story. This week, me and my wife always get up in the morning, and after we get dressed, before we leave, we get on our knees and we pray every morning. Once in a great while, she has to be very early at work. She's got things to do. And she tells me, honey, I'll pray, and you pray also by yourself. No problem. I understand it. But this morning, this past week, one of the days, my wife said, I have to be there early, honey. I have to leave early. No problem. We'll all pray. That was the day that I had to put out the trash cans. That was the day that I had to do all kinds of things in the morning. And then I take off, and I got things in my mind. And then the next thing I know, I'm thinking of something that happened to me 10 years ago. When I first moved into the area where I live, I've got 10 acres. There was 150 acres next to me, and somebody had a lot of cattle over there. And two men came over to my ranch, and they said, we want to know if our bull is over here in your side. And I said, no, I don't have no bulls over here. He said, well, our bull is not over here. And we figured you might have them. I said, no. You know what? Sometimes bull jumps the fences. And he said, no, this bull doesn't jump fences. And, of course, I found out later on he did jump the fence and went on, and he was with somebody else's cows. But this guy was a good cattleman. He said, no, bulls don't jump fences. And of course, he kind of accused me of taking his bull, and I said, no, I don't have your bull. But anyway, that was the end of the story 10 years ago. And I'm on my way to work, and all I'm thinking about, man, I should have taken out my gun. I should have shot his car. I should have gotten out my bat. I should have broken all his... And I am mad. And then I would think, why am I mad? And I am upset. This happened 10 years ago. I hadn't even thought about it anymore. And then I'd keep on driving, and then, yeah, I should have done this, and I should have done that, and I should have knocked him down. I should have... And I say, why am I thinking? And then I remembered, I haven't prayed. And I began to pray, and let me tell you, my anger and everything went away. I'm back to having peace with God. And you know what that teaches me? There's a strong spiritual battle in the air. And you have to be aware of it. And that made me so aware that that this devil is out to get you any which way, any time you leave the things of God. You ignore his blessings. He will just say, okay, I'll see how you can do it. God's going to allow the devil to come in and knock you all over the place. That's why it's important, beloved, that you show up in church, that you be here not only for the preaching but also for the teaching, that you be here on Sunday nights, that you be here on Wednesday nights, that you would be revived all the time, reading the Word, witnessing to people. It's something that we needed. It's for our own good, and I've been doing it for 26 years. I don't want to stop. I don't want to ever stop. Amen. I want to continue serving the Lord because I know that if I stop, I'll be eaten up. The Bible says that the devil, he goes around roaring like a lion seeking whom he may devour. If he's going around roaring, that means he's hunting. He's out there looking for somebody, and he'll get the weak. He'll get the ones that stay behind. You stay behind from serving the Lord, before long He's going to have you for lunch. And that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us. Now, what I would just like to say is that everybody that just stayed behind, of all these nations, they all got wiped out. The only ones that that came out okay were the Gibeonites. The Bible does tell me that Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. And you know, when it's all said and done, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, when they're singing praises to God and singing, one of the things that they're saying over there is saying, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." There's no doubt in my mind that there's going to be some Gibeonites. There's going to be people that are from Perizzites and from the Hivites and from every different nation, because that's what the Bible says. Of course, we're not going to be known by, I was a Mexican. No, we're all going to be known as Christians. Amen. That's going to be our names in heaven. But I just want you to know that the Bible says if any man sin, that means anyone, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I just want you to know that Jesus died and paid for all your sins. And to this morning, if you're not saved, I would strongly recommend, don't let the devil fool you anymore. You need to just admit that you're a sinner, that that you need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches me. That's what all the prophets taught. That's what Jesus was teaching. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." Amen. It's only through Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to save you this morning. Amen. We're going to sing 249. Even right there in your desk, if you're asking the Lord, if you're not saved, you can ask the Lord right there where you're at. Ask Him to save your soul. This is a time for you to just make things right with the Lord.